Good morning, everyone. Your black hymn book. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And I... What's that? 2 Corinthians, yes, however you'd like to designate that. Or 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I want to say happy Mother's Day also to all of the mothers here. We praise the Lord for the moms and for all that you do. What a ministry, one that goes without enough recognition in this world. But we praise the Lord for the mothers today. Now, dads, we like you too, but got to wait a month to say Happy Father's Day, right? All right, 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1. And we're getting back to our study on the comfort connection. But let's read verses 1 through 11 together, okay? 1 through 11. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us. Excuse me, I missed a verse, didn't I? Let me back up. It says, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. And we'll stop at that point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for this subject having to do with comfort and help during our trials and our suffering. And we know that as we live in a sinful world, we all face these at one time or another in varying degrees. And Lord, we praise you that you are the God of all comfort. And we want to learn more about who you are and what you are like and what you've revealed to us here in your word. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and that we would be open and listening to what he has to say as he speaks today, as he communicates to us through the word of God. And we will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust that you're all enjoying spring. And spring is a wonderful time of the year, especially after a long, cold, hard winter. And I love it as the leaves begin to pop on the trees and the grass begins to turn green. And watching God's creation come back to life after a long, cold winter is a wonderful thing, especially as those temperatures rise. It was strange. We have good friends in Wisconsin, And 2 days ago, it was 71 here. This is, where are we at? This is Sunday. So it must have been Friday. And it was, over in Wisconsin, it was 88 degrees. So that's what Lake Michigan does for you, I guess. So, sometimes. But I love spring, and, I love it when the grass begins to turn green. But in order for that to happen, you have to have those spring rains. April showers truly do indeed bring May flowers, and they also green up the grass. And when I think of green grass, I think of Ireland. Of course, our son is there, and our grandchild number 8 is over there, and our daughter-in-law is there, and there's a lot of people over there that we know and love. And I think of Ireland, often called the Emerald Isle. But in order to have all of that rich green grass, there must be constant moisture, right? And over in Ireland, they have continual rain and mist and fog and all that good stuff, and that's what keeps that place so very green all year round. In fact, some people in Ireland, you maybe heard this, they suffer depression to various degrees because it's cloudy so much of the time, and it rains so much of the time. There's an application here, I think, in terms of that, and that is that our trials and afflictions and tribulations in life, they may seem like clouds of fog and storm clouds that hang over us, you know, at times, but we know from God's word that our God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's what we've been studying about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to continue that study today. And we realize that the Lord uses our trials and our tribulations to make us stronger, to keep us spiritually healthy and green, if you will. And we want to continue learning about that today. In this passage, we want to continue looking at certain words and concepts, and I've got a total of 10 or 11 words or concepts or connections that help us understand how God comforts us in the midst of our troubles of life. Now, in our last message, just bring you up to date as to where we've been. We talked about the meaning of comfort as mentioned in verse 3, and that has to do with our Lord, who is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and he comes alongside. This is what the Greek word comfort actually literally means. It comes from that word for paraclete, one who is called alongside to help, to assist, to comfort, to encourage, to console us. All of those things are bound up in the meaning of that word, comfort. And as he does so, as he's comforting us and helping us and consoling us, he also encourages us. He emboldens us, if you will, and gives us the confidence that we need to live for him in this world of troubles and trials. This is all part of his fatherly ministry, of mercy and comfort. Then we looked at the source of comfort. Not only the meaning, but the source of comfort. And verse 3 tells us that it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Any and all comfort and strength that there is ultimately comes from him. Amen? That's where we have to find it, because that's where it is. In fact, his brother John Phillips, and some of you with a long-term assembly backgrounds are probably aware of John Phillips, a very well-known preacher and commentator and Bible scholar. John Phillips once said of the God of all comfort, quote, "He has an absolute monopoly on it. All true and lasting comfort comes from him. We only need compare the world's wistful, everything's going to be all right, with the Lord's, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Matthew 24:27. End of quote. In the New Testament, we have Jesus' promise, don't we? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted, helped, assisted, consoled, all those things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us," listen to this, this is so cool, "has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." I'm going to repeat that verse. That is a wonderful verse. Actually, it's two verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Aren't you glad to know that the comfort that's available to us from the God of all comfort is eternal? It's eternal. And we need to remember that when we're going through the deepest trials and the deepest trouble. It's eternal. What a blessed truth. We have a loving Heavenly Father who graciously, graciously provides us with comfort, encouragement, strength and hope in both what we do and in what we say, in our ministries of actions toward others, in our ministries of words, as we, many of us, proclaim the Word of God. And it obviously applies to all of us whenever you proclaim God's Word to someone. In every good work and word, he says. It's a wonderful truth. So we have the hope or confident expectation that our God will and does provide help and encouragement and strength as we serve him, both with our actions and with our words. Truly our God and our Father is the source. He is the God of all comfort. But notice also in verse 4 that he is the activator of comfort. The activator of comfort. Now, your handout, by the way, should say verse 4 rather than verse 3, I think, under activator, a little typo there, verse 4 rather than verse 3. But verse 4 says of this God of all comfort that he is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. Again, this is the one who comes alongside to help us. He's the paraclete, the one called to come alongside and help us and console us, to encourage and strengthen and embolden us during those times when we are weighed down by afflictions. Remember we studied that word? The afflictions talk about a weight, a crushing weight in life that just crushes the life out of you virtually. That's the idea of that word. And I say, maybe a phrase that we should use to refer to this would be the trials of life. The trials of life. And in this context, that almost has a double meaning. Trials of life. Here's why I say that. It's because this word, paraclete, translated comforter or helper, in Paul's day also referred to a defense lawyer. A defense lawyer. Or an advocate who would intercede and help and assist and plead one's case before a judge. And that is what a defense lawyer is, right? I mean, you hire a lawyer, especially if you're in trouble or if you're being sued, because you want someone who knows the law, who knows the rules, to help you and assist you and counsel you. That's this word here. An advocate, a lawyer for the defense. And that person defends and strengthens one when they're going through a trial. So I think that's what I mean when we say we can give a double meaning to the term, the phrase, the trials of life. You know, 1 John 2:1, where John wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thus our Lord is not only our helper and comforter and consoler, but he is also our advocate, our defense lawyer. Excuse me. And you know, that is especially comforting when one considers the fact that our enemy, Satan, is often the one responsible for our troubles and tribulations and trials in life. He is responsible. Oftentimes. But not only that, He is also known in the Bible as the what of the brethren? Anybody? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. You know that verse in Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." What is a lawsuit, by the way? A lawsuit is when someone comes along and accuses you, usually, of some kind of wrongdoing, often toward them, and they want to be paid for it. You know, they want recompense for that. The accuser of our brethren essentially goes to God and says, "I'm suing you, and I'm suing that guy, and I'm accusing him of such and such." But we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our comforter, our helper, our lawyer for the defense, and he pleads the blood, doesn't he? He pleads the cross. He says, "I paid for everything, Judge. I paid it all." And Satan has nothing to say in terms of accusing the brethren, because it's all been forgiven. It's all been forgiven. You'll remember from the book of Job that Satan is the one who went to God, and he accused Job of having impure and ulterior motives for serving God. You all know the story. Not only that, but he also asked for permission to bring Job through trials and tribulations and suffering and afflictions, and he asked for permission to foist those that suffering and those afflictions upon Job, and God gave Satan permission to a certain degree. Of course, he had to spare his life. But even though those kinds of things happened, and they still happen, we can rejoice that we know the God of all comfort. We know the God of all comfort, who literally continually comforts us in all our affliction. He continually comforts us in all our affliction. He is certainly not passive in this. And that's why I call him the activator of comfort. He's not passive. He's very active. Pardon me. Very active when it comes to this, to giving help and comfort and counsel and consolation in all our affliction. Do you notice that little word? All our affliction, not just some, not just a few of the trials and troubles, but he comforts us in all our affliction. And as the source and activator of comfort, he does that. He helps us. He encourages us. He gives us confidence in all of our afflictions as we trust in him, as we depend upon him. Praise the Lord that we do not have to endure a single trial in life all by ourselves. Aren't you glad for that? Not a single trial in life all by ourselves, but he is with us as the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all of our afflictions. He's not off in the distance somewhere far away, totally, you know, far removed from us, but he in the person of the Holy Spirit is present with us. He's present within us, comforting and helping and strengthening us in all of our suffering. And I think of that, in light of that, I think back to January 25th of this year. And the whole experience that I went through, I was lying in the intensive care unit at Spectrum Butterworth, and in walks at least three, it could have been more, my wife has a better memory, especially lately, than I do, and at least three, but they were a team of neurologists. And they came in to tell me what was going on in my brain. Now, my wife's been doing that for many, many years, but they came in to tell me medically what was going on in my brain, and they said that my brain was bleeding inside of my head, that I had had a stroke, and that they were working on that, you know. Well, humanly speaking, that can be scary news when they come in and tell you that your brain's bleeding and it's not stopped yet, you know. That can be scary news, humanly speaking. But immediately when they told me that, and this is exactly what happened, I received from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, God's peace, total calm And I remember uttering a little prayer to the Lord and simply saying, Lord, if you're going to take me home now or very soon, I'm ready. And I had peace. Now, I didn't conjure up that peace and calmness on my own, right? God gave that to me by His Spirit, by His Word. He ministered to me in that very moment. Now, obviously, my home going was not at that time, since I'm still here, and that wasn't on God's schedule that day, you know. But you know, I had that peace in my heart, and I had no idea what was going to happen. We never do, actually, do we? If you really think about it, you don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. You don't know what's going to happen in the middle of the night tonight after you go to sleep. But you can lay your head on the pillow if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, you can lay your head on the pillow and have total peace that He's in control. Amen? He's in control. So that then is what I would call point number four, the actions of the Comforter. That's what He does. The actions of the Comforter. He comforts. He helps. He gives peace. He consoles. He does all of those things and more. Again, verse 4, Paul says that our God comforts us in all our affliction. And as I pointed out before, our God comforts and helps His people because He is by nature, and this is a very important point, He is by nature gracious and merciful. He is a gracious and merciful God and Father, and He ministers to us as a Father. And that's what He's talking about here. He truly is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. In a previous study, we looked up a number of verses that point that out. But I would mention an illustration from the Old Testament, and I think of Jonah, who clearly understood, the gracious and merciful nature of God. You remember the story. When revival took place in Nineveh as a result of Jonah's preaching, instead of the judgment and the ruin that he had been sent to announce, of which he desired to happen, right? That's what he wanted to have. Boom, judgment and ruin needs to come down on Nineveh. That's what Jonah was after. But revival took place instead. And Jonah, as a result, went into a self-imposed depression. I mean, seriously. Clinical depression, you might even call it. He was depressed. And when the Lord challenged him about it, here's what Jonah did. He justified himself. And the Bible says in Jonah 4, 1 to 3, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, forestall what? Well, the revival, the positive result. That's what Jonah wanted to forestall. In order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. That's called depression, folks. For a stupid reason, but it was depression, all the same. Jonah understood the nature of God, that He was gracious, that He was merciful, that He was willing to relent, He was willing to forgive. And of course He did there, and Nineveh experienced revival. Jonah understood the nature of God, but you know what? God comforts and helps His people not only because it's His nature to do so, but also because He has promised to do so. And you can count on that. He has promised to do so. I think of some verses in Proverbs that tell us this. One, the Lord is a friend who loves at all times. Proverbs 17, 17. He's a friend, a true friend. And Proverbs says a true friend loves at all times. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 8, 24. He is the one, our God, our Father of mercies, our God of all comfort. He is the one who promised, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And I think I've got some other references up there that talk about that. And of course, Paul knew and understood these truths about God from the revelation of Scripture, but he also knew these truths about the nature of God by his own experience. For later in 2 Corinthians, he wrote, "But God who comforts the depressed," and Paul was referring to himself, "God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus," 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. You see, in many ways and at different times, God brought help and comfort and encouragement to Paul's heart. He brought consolation and solace to Paul. He has done that for me many, many times, and I trust that he's done it for you. And I know that as you walk with him, as you are filled with his Spirit and yielded to his Spirit, he will continue to do that for you and for me. Amen? These are the actions of the Comforter. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 to 7. Just show this, a couple of other examples here in 2 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. Paul says, and by the way, we've explained in this study, but just to remind you real quickly, Paul was always being accused by something, by someone, I should say, by someone of wrongdoing, especially in this context of 2 Corinthians. He was being accused of being in the ministry for the money, of doing horrible, just all kinds of horrible things. And so often the language we read here is referring to that. But notice 2 Corinthians 7, 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one." He had been accused of that. "We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." And when you really study that in depth and in detail, you find out, you learn about the shepherd's heart of the Apostle Paul. He loved the Corinthians so much that he was so concerned about them and their spiritual well-being that he even got depressed about it. And one of the reasons he got depressed about it was because he had no news of how they were doing. And finally, Titus came along and reported positively about their spiritual well-being. And so it brought joy to Paul's heart. He was a true pastor, a true shepherd, who loved those people and cared for them. And when Satan sent angels disguised, false teachers disguised as angels of light, then it upset him, you know. His emotions were involved when it came to those believers. But notice also the need for comfort. The need for comfort. Paul says that God comforts us in all our afflictions. And I've alluded a little bit to what those afflictions were. In our previous message, we read about a number of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember all the beatings and the shipwrecks and the scourgings and all the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and we talked about those persecutions. And we know that all of these trials, and this might shock some of you at first, all of these trials were promised to Paul. What do you think about that? They were promised. They were predicted and promised that Paul was going to go through these things. In fact, they were promised to Paul at the very beginning of his Christian life. right after his conversion. We know that from Acts chapter 9, when the Lord told Ananias to go and heal Saul. Remember, he had been blinded by the light. He fell off his horse. He's blinded by the light when he saw the risen Christ. And he's blind, and God sends Ananias to heal him. And Ananias is all scared, you know, and he's thinking, man, this is the guy that's been persecuting the church and putting Christians to death and doing all of that. But here's what you read in Acts 9, 15 and 16. The Lord told Ananias to go and heal Saul, and he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's amazing. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Of course, Ananias did go. And by God's power, Paul's eyes were healed. However, Ananias also delivered that very message to Saul, who we know as Paul, that message from the Lord. And Paul was not only called, therefore, to the life of being an apostle, an official apostle, with all the authority and all of the power and all that went with that, he was also called to a life of great suffering. A life of great suffering. We know that almost as soon as Ananias left him, this new believer in our Lord, he sought out the believers in Damascus, and almost immediately he began to preach Jesus Christ as the Messiah in the synagogues, proclaiming Jesus to be the Son of God. And initially, what happened? Initially, there was amazement. Can you believe this guy is now a Christian? Initially, amazement in regard to this ultra-dramatic conversion of this Jewish persecutor of the church. But when it became obvious that people were beginning to follow Paul and listen to his message, then there was a sudden and an obvious hardening, and this growing opposition came to a climax as the Jews, according to Acts 9:19-25, plotted to kill Paul. Plotted to just kill him, put him to death. In fact, to escape his assassins, what did they have to do? They had to sneak him during the middle of the night over the wall, down in a basket, and get him out of town, right? That's what happened. Such was only a preview of even better things to come. No, I should say even more exciting things to come, right? As far as the Apostle Paul, you know, shipwrecks and beatings and all those other things that happened. Like his newly found Lord, Paul found himself to be, really, if you think about it, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Certainly a man of suffering. A man of suffering. But we could say it this way too. He found himself to be a man of suffering and acquainted with comfort. A man of suffering and acquainted with comfort. Because he knew the God of all comfort. Now, one example of this pain and peril and suffering that Paul experienced is recorded in the book of Acts. Paul had been attacked by an incensed Jerusalem mob in the temple. And this account is, if you want to read it, not now, but read it this afternoon, say, or some other time, Acts 21, 22 and 23, basically. Acts 21, 26 through 23, verse 10. As is so often the case, his enemies were out to kill Paul. And the only thing that saved his life, humanly speaking, was the quick and efficient intervention of the Roman cohort, actually the commander of that Roman cohort, and who happened to be there that day. And you'll remember that the garrison commander chained Paul and then gave him permission to speak to address the infuriated crowd. What a time that must have been. And as Paul began to speak, the tumult, it died down. Things quieted down temporarily. And when the Jews realized that Paul was addressing them in their own language, they calmed down and they listened to him for a bit. However, it broke out again in a whirlwind of verbal abuse when Paul told how God had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was not the thing to say. Well, it was a thing to say in terms of the Holy Spirit, but not the thing to say in terms of calming down the crowd, you know? So it broke out again. Paul barely escaped being scourged by the Roman commander, who thought, if I scourge him, maybe we can get to the bottom of this and figure out here what's going on. But when he discovered that Paul was a naturally born Roman citizen, he decided not to do that, thankfully. And you can, again, read the details in the story. The next morning, still trying to figure out what in the world was going on and why these people are so upset with this one man, the Roman commander ordered the leaders of the Sanhedrin to appear before him. And Paul spoke briefly to them, and he spoke to them, and again a near riot broke out, so much so that the Roman commander thought Paul would be torn to pieces. So again, he was rescued, Paul was, by the Romans. You can read about that in Acts 21. And obviously this must have been a nerve-wracking experience for Paul. Can you imagine what it had to be like? I mean, all he wanted to do was go into the temple and kind of placate or win over the Jewish believers in the Jerusalem church. And yet all of this happens. But you know, let's go back to Ananias. I will show, the Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And it was just beginning. However, it was at this point in the story back in Acts that the God of all comfort comforted Paul in his troubles. Just listen to these words, or I'll have them on the screen. Acts 23:10 and following, and as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, gave Paul a while to think about all of these experiences. On the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Now, brothers and sisters, aren't you thankful for the times in your life where the Lord essentially stood at your side and said, take courage? That's what he did with me as I laid in that hospital bed. Take courage. That's the ministry of comfort. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who's been called alongside and put inside of us to help us and to comfort us. I love that phrase. The Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. This too reveals to us the actions of the comforter. The actions of the comforter. The God of all comfort had made it clear to Paul that God, he, the Lord, is still on the throne. Still on the throne, you know. Paul could, and I'm sure he did, take great comfort in that. But also notice what he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. I love these words. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, 1 through 18, says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. And the implication is there were those who did that, right? But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is a statement of humility here, folks. He knew he needed the Lord's strength. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. If we are afflicted, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then one more verse in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, when you're going through trials and suffering of the variety that Paul was going through, you have to have an eternal perspective, and Paul certainly did. Our outer man's decaying, the thing was being put to death, you know? But he recognized the eternal home that he had in heaven. What a wonderful truth. What this all tells us, folks, let's bring it to a practical conclusion and application here. What this all tells us is that the faithful and diligent servant of God is going to experience trial after trial. We've pointed that out. It's not the most positive message we could preach in one sense, but it is part of the truth of the whole counsel of God. We saw before, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's part of what the Christian life is about. That's why we are to count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us, and indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. If you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to go against the grain of this world system by living a godly life, you're going to face some flack. You're going to face some resistance. You're going to be persecuted to one degree or another. At some point, because you are light in the darkness, you will receive some kind of flack and resistance for your godly living. We know that's true because we know it's happened to us. Thus, the faithful and godly servant of Jesus Christ will at times experience fatigue and weariness, strain and pressure, trouble and doubt, criticism and opposition, conflict, persecution, and the list could go on and on and on. In fact, we might even face death for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we can be comforted by Paul's words. And I take you back again to 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 17, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. All things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's why we don't lose heart. As you continue to be faithful, as you continue slugging it out with spiritual powers, continue being faithful. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I have to repeat this part too again. For momentary light affliction. It's light compared to the glory, isn't it, that we're going to experience. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You see, folks, the worst that can happen to a believer is what? Physical death. I mean, that's really the worst that can happen to us in terms of facing the flak in this world for living for Christ. Death, physical death, and we're instantly, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're instantly with Him, so what's the big deal, right? Well, it is a big deal to be present with Him. Amen? It is a big deal. Each and every believer possesses the power to live for Christ in this world. We possess the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and we can rejoice in that. We can praise the Lord for that. And I would conclude today by saying this. It may be that you are facing some serious problems and trials and even afflictions in your life today, right now. It could be a number of things. It could be a seemingly impossible financial hurdle that you can't get over. Impossible. It could be a medical issue, a devastating health issue or medical diagnosis. Or maybe you have a neighbor or a coworker who absolutely hates you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because you name the name of Christ. Maybe any and all of those kinds of scenarios describe what you're going through, and maybe it's something else that none of us even know about. If so, do not fear, do not be discouraged. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you know the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know Him. And let me tell you, He is the one great and almighty God. He is the one whom we trust to help us and comfort us and strengthen us. And He is bigger and greater and more powerful than any problem that you could ever face. Amen? Amen? I'm just going to give you one passage here. I want to read it to you. I trust that it will encourage you. It's Isaiah 40, 21 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows upon them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. His understanding is inscrutable. See, this is the God of all comfort and strength who said to Israel in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being that God. Thank you for being our God, our Father, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the sovereign creator of the universe who upholds all things by the word of His power. We thank you that in knowing Jesus Christ, we know you. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today who does not know you through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, in his death and his burial and his resurrection, I pray, Lord, that they would consider their relationship with you, that they would come to Christ in faith, that they would repent of their sins and confess their sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross and paid the penalty. Oh, Lord, to come into that eternal relationship with you through Christ is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we give you the praise for those here who know you. And we pray for those who don't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.